need to grow up, need to educate, and gradually obtain the capacity to have other books, other higher books, okay? And exactly we're talking about the human being. In the same case, human being in elementary time, from the beginning of the creation, this individual and the capacity of human being was very limited, rationally speaking, and many other limitations in the human being. So, human being was immature, and in the immaturity case cannot receive the highest level of revelation. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started the revelation from beginning, okay? For example, we have the different, of course, we are not, we do not have many information about the how many revelation Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends to the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we have some verses of Noble Quran. Allah said that, Suhuf Ibrahim, okay, some of the revelation, some of the chapters and books to the Ibrahim, or Prophet Noah, or to Prophet Moses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Torah. And we have the Gospel and Injil to Prophet Jesus. We have وَأَتَيْنَا دَاوُدَ زَبُورًا. We have sent some of the revelation and some of the books, sacred books to Prophet David. We have this revelation in order for human being to become mature, to have this capacity to receive other highest level of the revelation. And this human being, when gradually become mature, and he or she found this ability and capacity to receive more completed version of the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then in that time, he sent him the Quran, the most completed version of revelation.
So it might be, I said that, Shaykhuna, look, the addressee of these books and these, let's say, divine books are one, human being. And human being doesn't matter if he actually was born at the time of Adam or at the time of Noah or at the time of Ibrahim. So you say that, okay, we cannot give, let's say, university book to, let's say, a grade one student. But since the addressee is one human being, so what problem will it make if we give the same book? For example, this comprehensive book to all of these equal addresses.
You know, we cannot ignore the circumstances. Look at the time and the situation and circumstances of Prophet Adam, and compare it to the circumstances of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing of Allah. Let me give you another example.
Please.
Look at the time of the, for example, let's say what 100 years ago and the time that we are living now. You know, a lot of development, a lot of technology. Can you compare the situation that we are living now so with 100?
It's interesting, in case a person who passed away 100 years ago and comes here inside and between us, he will see, okay, we have some mobile.
Drastic,
what is this that you're talking to?
Drastically, many things have been changed. You cannot compare, let alone 2 centuries. For example, in the Prophet Moses, time of the Prophet Moses and the time of Prophet Jesus. Time, circumstances, many things have been changed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what suits that community, he sent it. And what suits the time of the Prophet Jesus, he sent according to the demand and the needs of people in that specific time. In the time of the noble Prophet, al-yawm, أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, I've completed my best version of revelation, which is embedded in the religion of Islam.
Very true.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So, Sheikh, you know that we had other divine books like Torah, like Bible, like Zabur. So, what was the problem? What were the deficiencies that we could find in those books that they were not meeting the needs of the people at the dawn of Islam? Couldn't people get along with the same teachings of Bible or Torah?
You see that, unfortunately, in that time, some of the distortions, occurred in some of the sacred books.
So in case there was no distortion, the same books were implied?
We are talking about the reality on ground.
Okay.
We have some distortion to the sacred books.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, some parts of the sacred books, especially in the time of the Prophet Moses, after the Prophet Moses, had been hidden from society. We have in the verse of Noble Quran talking about that. That unfortunately some of the Jewish scholar, they did not show and did not indicate the entire part of the sacred books of the Moses.
Mm-hmm.
So because of these problems, if you look at the circumstances in the time of those two noble prophets, when the time of the noble prophet Muhammad, everything was changed. Talking about the circumstances of people, demand a new needs of people, mm-hmm. requires other more complete version.
So it's not only
version.
With distortions that happened there, because of even course. The needs and let's say circumstances changed.
I want to say that there were different factors.
Very true.
Playing in that story.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, if you put all these factors, we understand that because the needs of people are changed, mm-hmm. and lots of other needs and demands of people, because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the complete version of the revelation, which was the Noble Quran. For example, in the verse of Noble Quran, we have that, وَأَنْدَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَمُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ. We have sent to you the book, which was confirming what was before it of book, and as a guardian over it. Confirming, what was the before of it. I want to say that the verse of Noble Quran talking about the confirmation of some part of the, sacred books. And after all, it was a guardian over it. I want to say that it was a more complete version
mm-hmm.
of the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So the same doubt actually is being asked today, that Quran is for 14 centuries ago and it does not meet the needs of the people today. As exactly you refer to the circumstances that changed at the dawn of Islam, and there was a necessity for revealing the Holy Quran as a new divine book. So it might be said, okay, again, after the 14th century, again, we need to have another book. And then as we said, the circumstances and condition changed again. So why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to bring another book?
You see that whatever need that human being needed and required till the Day of Judgment have been mentioned in the verse of Noble Quran, beside that the narrations of the Noble Prophet and his pure progeny.
Mm-hmm.
And of course we have the role of wisdom beside mm-hmm. that. Of course we have all of that in its own place. So whatever needs of human being require has been mentioned. The basis of that have been mentioned.
Okay,
in the
take it
of
for
Noble
granted.
Quran.
You say that, okay, all the needs of the human beings were put and were mentioned in this book. Why hasn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned them in, let's say, in Torah, in a book before than that?
Because in that time, people, they were not ready. Okay? People, they were not ready. And the reality showed itself that the people, unfortunately, maybe some of the scholars and some of the people beside that, they tried to distort some of the, verses of sacred books. And they did not maintain the complete version of that. And it showed that they were not ready
Is it a special privilege that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to the Prophet of Islam and did not give it to
exactly.
the other prophets?
Exactly, because the noble prophet Muhammad, first of all, he is higher, his position and his status is higher than other, prophets of Allah,
mm-hmm.
okay? And because of that, people, they were ready, I want to say that people ready to maintain the complete version. A noble prophet was has superiority over other, he has some privileges over other prophets of Allah. Everything was ready, everything was matched to receive the complete version of the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, when we guess that we do not meet other, maybe some of the doubt that they say that, you know, this religion of Allah does not contain all whatever human being needs till the day of judgment, it is because of our lack of understanding. Okay, mm-hmm. We do not go in depth into the verse of Noble Quran. And of course, maybe sometimes we do not use our intellect. And because of that, we fail to understand the guideline of the, you know.
One more short question, Sheikhna, to finalize this discussion. The same way that we say that, okay, people were not mature enough to accept Quran as a comprehensive book before the Holy Prophet of Islam. Again, some people now these days say that, okay, even it's the time to change the Quran because some rules of heritage and let's say some rules like that of heritage and like that of blood money need to change and in the course of history they need to be changed because, you know, the circumstances have changed. So is it, again, a time to answer this doubt? No, we can say whatever is in the Quran would suffice for us and no more rulings is needed to come.
Who changed the verse of Noble Quran? Human being changed it or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If I want to say that if we accept
it's
this
the time
idea,
for Allah. So it's time we take refuge to God for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change the book because, okay, we came across with some new doubts and let's say some problems and we saw that there are some deficiencies they claim in these rulings and laws. So it needs to be edited.
Again, all this, you know, doubt and question coming from lack of a study, mm-hmm. Okay? Maybe they do not even for once went to the verse of Noble Quran, open this verse of Noble Quran to a study, okay? Because those people who are familiar with the verse of Noble Quran, they can find all guidelines, not detail, guidelines for the prosperity of human being, both in this life and hereafter, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned whatever human being needs for his or her prosperity in both lives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned it, okay?
Mm-hmm. And whatever they refer to is some lack of knowledge, as you said, or misconceptions. That
really, this is a reality, you know? If you go to that, you can find it out.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I do not have time to mention all the detail point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned. And if the problem, my brother, my dear host, is in practicing.
Very true.
Unfortunately, we do not practice that.
Very true.
Even if we practice even one verse of Noble Quran, it's, you know, enough for prosperity of both life, you know. But unfortunately, the problem is that.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, and you respected listeners. I hope you found it quite informative to learn about the comprehensiveness of the Holy Quran and its revelation at the time of the Holy Prophet. Thank you very much for staying tuned and listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puriza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the World with Reporters.
Sharing the same mindset toward the U.S., Iran and Cuba are set to expand their partnership. Cuba's Deputy Prime Minister Ricardo Cabrizas made this comment in Tehran at the 18th meeting of the Iran-Cuba Joint Economic Commission.
I would like to reiterate Cuba's resolute will to expand its ties with the Islamic Republic of Iran in all areas. We are here to find solutions to illegal measures taken against us by our common enemy.
Iran and Cuba have already had close ties in the health sector. Pastokovac is a COVID vaccine produced jointly by Iranian and Cuban biotech firms. The two sides now hope to build on this successful cooperation and extend it to other fields.
Pastokovac has been one of the major vaccines that are injected to our people today. It's a result of successful joint efforts made by Iranian and Cuban scientists. We're determined to adopt the same synergy in other fields as well.
The 17th meeting of the Joint Economic Commission of the two countries was held in Havana in December 2016, shortly after the conclusion of the 2015 deal between Iran and the P5+1. Everything was going to change for better, but the reimposition of sanctions on Iran in 2018, following the U.S. pullout from the deal, killed all chances for Iran and Cuba to do business smoothly.
Despite their long-standing ties in scientific and political areas, Tehran and Havana have not done well when it comes to bilateral trade. Last year, Iran's exports to Cuba were almost zero, with its imports standing at a trivial $2,500. Both sides are now poised to give it a jump start, but they need to overcome stringent U.S. sanctions targeting both countries.
Cruel and inhumane was how the two officials described U.S. sanctions. However, both are determined to, quote, neutralize the embargoes using non-dollar channels such as bartering.
Iran and Cuba's common enemies will never succeed in trying to stop our revolutionary development. We will work together with Iran to adopt bartering and other banking mechanisms that will render ineffective and United States illegal and unilateral economic measures against our nations.
Based on Cabrisa's three-day itinerary, the two sides will sign agreements in the fields of oil and petrochemical industry, mining and nanotechnology, among others. Closer ties with Cuba, among other Latin American countries, come as part of Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi's new approach toward foreign policy and his attempt to avoid tying the economy to the 2015 deal. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
A 74-second siren was sounded across the West Bank at 12 noon local time, marking the 74 years that have passed since their Nakba, the catastrophe. Demonstrators from all walks of life and of all ages held maps of historical Palestine and large metal keys to symbolize their homes from which were forced to leave decades ago. The anniversary also comes as anger is boiling over the Israeli killing of prominent Al Jazeera veteran journalist Shirin Abu Akleh.
Nakba anniversary has always been painful to all the Palestinians, and this year is more painful. Like every year, we commemorate our Nakba to tell the world that our homeland is unforgettable. That's why you can see people are still holding the keys to their ancestors' homes, as they still believe that they will return to their homes one day, and hopefully it'll be very soon.
Nearly 5 million Palestinian refugees remain scattered in different camps in the besieged Gaza Strip, the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds, Lebanon, Jordan and Syria, including others dispersed around the world. All of them have a mutual dream, which is returning to historical Palestine.
Since 1948, Palestinians have remained steadfast in defending their right to return to their homeland despite Israel's continued ethnic cleansing policies. For Palestinians, Nakba remains a painful episode in history, and the agony continues to be felt amid Israel's escalated violence and crimes. Mona Qandil, Occupy Ramallah.
Yet again, London streets have been brought to a standstill by pro-Palestinian activists calling for an end to Israeli crimes against humanity in the occupied territories. Such events are building momentum, and the calls for the last apartheid on earth to be dismantled are growing louder.
Atrocities are committed in the occupied Palestinian territories on a daily basis, from ethnic cleansing to murder. And for decades, Western media has managed to downplay the severity of the situation. But now, with social media and so many cameras recording the madness, it's almost impossible to bury the truth.
Only days earlier, a prominent Palestinian journalist died when she was shot in the face by Israeli forces. She was reporting on an army raid in the West Bank. Her death caused outrage, and scenes of her coffin bearers being beaten by Israelis made headlines. 229 rights groups have called for Israel to be held accountable for what they call a premeditated assassination. At Saturday's protest, Shirin Abu Akleh's life and work was honoured.
I feel that we have the duty to come here and to do that and to speak out. For example, just Shirin the other day was murdered, and all the reports, the news channels, they're reporting it as clashes. Even in her funeral, the clips that I saw were disgusting. And still, again, the way that they are being reported is as clashes. Now, Germany, they wanted to hold a protest for the murdered journalist, but Germany was not allowing them to do so.
There is a trade relation between Britain and Israel, which includes arms sales. So this country, Britain, buys armaments from Israel, which are being announced as tested on Palestinian people. So people always think that Britain is arming Israel, but it is not a one-way street. Britain is also buying arms from Israeli arms companies. And there are Israeli arms companies who are operating in Britain as well. They're producing in Britain.
A raft of new measures limiting public protest were recently added to the already controversial policing bill. And it might also become illegal to boycott, divest and sanction entities like Israel, robbing public bodies of their right to make ethical decisions. It's the information age, and it remains to be seen how the UK hopes to maintain its democratic persona now that its grip on the media has loosened. Bianca Rahimi, London.
As higher oil prices mean more oil pumping, all of the big names of Iran's oil industry have assembled here to multiply the country's oil output amid rising crude prices. The 26th edition of the International Oil, Gas, Refining and Petrochemical Exhibition brought together 1,200 Iranian and 44 international firms active in upstream, midstream and downstream oil sectors.
We produce a range of medium pressure and high pressure cables, lead sheet head cables for use in petrochemical industries and oil and gas. We have been operating since 1992 and have been supplying our domestic oil firms with our cables, which otherwise would have to go through the process of importing from other countries amid the complications caused by the sanctions.
Our company has been running for 39 years in the production of more than 400 types of metal fasteners and holders from various materials such as iron, copper, aluminium, stainless steel and alloy, among others. We have worked with major foreign companies supplying them with insulation, pipe clamps, cold line shoes, and so on.
For decades, Iran has relied on drilling bits produced by the U.S. and China to pump its crude. But U.S. oil embargoes on Iran have made it almost impossible to import quality bits, among other oil exploration and production equipment. This has forced Iran to try its own know-how to build its needed machinery, including drilling bits.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
NATO critics say the alliance's expansion is what led to the war in Ukraine, and now moves are afoot to provoke Moscow even further. It looks almost certain that Finland and most probably Sweden are to join NATO. Via video link, senior Helsinki officials set out their case to the European Parliament on Thursday as to why Finland would fit right in.
Finland has many high-end capabilities, including a fighter jet fleet of F-80s, gradually to be replaced by recently ordered 64 F-35 jet fighters.
Sweden's Malin Björk asked, what's the rush given that her country and Finland have said they don't feel under immediate threat? However, it seems most EU lawmakers are supportive.
We think that it is not only defining for Finnish security, but it's only an important, also an important step in European history.
Finland's border with Russia stretches for 1,300 kilometres. Membership would mean NATO's land border with the Federation would more than double. The Kremlin has warned there will be military retaliation if the plan goes ahead. Experts aren't ruling out the possibility of World War III.
This creates a major problem because when you change the architecture of security, of course, you create waves of reaction and perceived threats, which is the case for Russia now.
The US and its European allies are spending enormous amounts of money on arming Ukraine. One EU lawmaker criticized this during Thursday's proceedings.
We have a very powerful arms industry in the European Union, and many nations rely on arms exports. We should be doing all we can to prevent conflicts escalating instead.
Analysts say it could take up to a year for Finland to fully join NATO, but in the meantime, it will become a de facto member. The question is, in the event of escalation, will it be viewed as protected or as a target? Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Young people are those who most seriously bore the brunt for the COVID crisis in the European Union. A preliminary study carried out by European Cooperation Programme Specialised in Regional Analysis, or ESPON, has found youth unemployment across the EU went up by almost 22% with respect to pre-pandemic levels, with jobs going wasted in sectors affected the most by anti-COVID restrictions, such as hotels, restaurants and retail business.
Things have changed for the worse during the pandemic, definitely. I work as a kitchen hand and I've only been offered casual employment over the past months.
The COVID health crisis has been an eye-opener for many young workers. Suddenly we found ourselves thrown into making a choice between badly paid, casual work and spending time at home doing nothing.
Food supply chain and tourism account together for about 35% of Italy's GDP. During the COVID crisis, hundreds of thousands of small and medium firms were forced to shut down, and a large number of young workers, the vast majority of whom under casual underpaid contracts, were left stranded. The Italian youth unemployment rate has traditionally stood at worrying levels. For almost two decades, youth joblessness in Italy has been more than the double of the total EU average, reaching a whooping 45% in 2015.
Today, young people bear the brunt for 20 years of political choices which have included austerity policies, hence jobs cuts and funding cuts to education services, and labour policies which have deregulated the labour market, introducing tens of casual working contracts, which have left the youth unprotected and unwilling to consider job opportunities in Italy.
The ESPON study has also found that over 60% of people aged 18 to 34 were at risk of depression in the EU in 2021, with the deterioration in mental health being particularly evident among those who had lost the occupation. Max Civili, Rome.
The Embassy of Palestine in the Russian Federation organized a ceremony to pay tribute for veteran Al Jazeera journalist Shirin Abu Akleh, who was killed by Israeli forces in Jenin on Wednesday. Her colleagues, fellow journalists and people gathered near the embassy to condemn the Israeli regime for what they called the heinous crime.
Shirin's a person I knew well. She was murdered in cold blood. This is a great loss, not only for Al Jazeera, but for the entire journalistic community. Shirin was very professional, famous, and her name was associated primarily with Palestine. She's long been a symbol for the Palestinian people who are seeking freedom and justice.
Abu Akleh's killing follows a long string of Israeli attacks on Palestinian journalists. According to the database of the Committee to Protect Journalists, 24 journalists have been killed in Israel and the Palestinian territories since 1992. While 14 people were caught in the crossfire, others appear to have been deliberate victims.
At least she made with me at least 5-6 interviews. Usually we saw her everywhere, the checkpoints, Jerusalem, in Gaza, in Jenin, in West Bank, everywhere. where we need her, we find her, exactly. She's a very active journalist. And we are, as Palestinians, we never make a differentiation between Muslim and the Christian, never.
Journalists who were with Abu Akleh, including one who was shot and wounded, said Israeli forces fired upon them even though they were clearly identifiable as reporters.
The assassination of journalist Shireen Abu Akleh is another crime to be added to the criminal record of the Israeli regime, which for decades has been trying to silence the voice of truth and obliterate the Palestinian cause. Marina Kartonova, Moscow.
Sandwiched between the towering Alborz mountain range and the Caspian Sea, Iran's city of Sari has been a hot tourist target for its spectacular natural sceneries. This has won the city the title of the tourism capital of the ecoregion in 2022. The city has invited the country's officials and foreign ambassadors to celebrate the designation of the title.
There are several criteria. For example, it's of course the historical sites, the beautiful nature, and necessary infrastructure for tourism. So all these criteria in general can contribute for the selecting and announcing the particular city or particular place in ecoregion as a eco-capital.
Iran is among the top 10 countries in the world when it comes to tourism. We have a wide range of capacities from ecotourism to historical tourism and especially marine tourism. Our country has a 5,400-kilometer long coastline, which potentially makes it a hot destination for sea tourism. Now it's time to use our resources and strengthen the infrastructure such as accommodation to boost our tourism industry.
The Economic Cooperation Organization, or shortly ECCO, is an Asian political and economic intergovernmental entity with 10 member states, including Iran, Turkey, and Pakistan. Sari was selected as the tourism capital of ECCO during the third ECCO ministerial meeting on tourism held in October 2019 in Tajikistan. The Tajik capital, Dushanbe, was earlier named the tourism capital of ECCO for the year 2021. And Iran's northwestern city of Ardabil will succeed Sari as the 2023 capital of the ECCO region. Officials say the initiative opens up new opportunities for investment in the designated city, which will help boost the tourism infrastructure.
I can say that many countries in ECCO region are taking steps towards the facilitation of the issuing visas for the citizens of ECCO member states. And so, of course, the facilitation or removing the visas, it's is important factor in increasing the number of touristic arrivals. Could contribute in the development of touristic sector in ecoregion.
From the Caspian Hyrcanian mixed forests to marshlands, wildlife refuge, and an amazing beach, the mesmerizing and diverse nature of Sari indeed deserves to be titled the tourism capital of ECCO. The organization says it will continue the initiative and will name new cities as tourism capitals each year to boost cooperation between tourism entities of the member states. With its eye-catching landscapes and mesmerizing nature, Sari has already been a tourist magnet for mainly Iranian travelers. And now with its designation as the tourism capital of the ecoregion, the city should expect a larger number of foreign tourists to visit the city and enjoy its attractions. Yusuf Jalali, Sari.
On Wednesday morning, Palestinians woke up to the tragic news of the brutal killing of Al Jazeera journalist Shireen Abu Akleh in the Jenin refugee camp. Abu Akleh was killed after being shot in the head while covering Israeli army raids in the northern occupied West Bank. Her killing drew angry reactions and condemnations in Palestine and around the world. Palestinian resistance groups, including Hamas and the Islamic Jihad, condemned in the strongest terms Israel's killing of the Palestinian journalist.
The Zionist enemy killed Shireen in cold blood in another example of their brutality against Palestinians. Killing her exposes the violent and criminal nature of the Zionist regime. We condemn this brutal crime and we demand that the Zionist regime and its leaders be brought to justice for their crimes.
Shireen Abu Akleh's extrajudicial killing is further evidence of a trend by Israeli regime forces to systematically attack journalists. During the 11-day war in 2021, Israeli warplanes bombed several buildings in Gaza, housing media companies and news channels.
The Zionist regime attacks journalists in order to silence them and to hide the truth. By targeting Palestinian journalists, the Zionist regime wants to terrorize us and stop us from exposing its war crimes to the world. The Zionist regime doesn't want us to show its ugly face.
Statistics show that Israeli regime forces have killed some 50 Palestinian journalists during the last 22 years. During the Great March of Return, Israeli snipers shot and killed two Gazan journalists and injured dozens more.
This is not the first time Israeli armed forces has targeted Palestinian journalists. They have targeted a number of them during the Great March of Return in 2018. And this is also another addition to Israeli illegal practices against Palestinian journalists by killing Shireen Abu Akleh, one of the most famous journalists in the Palestinian territories. Israel is trying to kill the truth.
Experts say Israeli forces will continue with their violations against journalists as long as the international community keeps turning a blind eye. Israeli forces have been increasingly attacking journalists in recent years. Palestinian journalists risk their lives on a daily basis to cover the news and expose the brutality of the Israeli regime. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Discrimination based on color, race, ethnicity, or religion is repugnant and must not only be condemned but also opposed practically, says Khadija Ali, journalist, in an article titled "Islamophobia, the Last Form of Racism in the World." Stay tuned for more. Discrimination based on color, race, ethnicity, or religion is repugnant and must not only be condemned, but also opposed practically. There are numerous United Nations General Assembly resolutions affirming concrete action against racial or other forms of discrimination. Yet, Islamophobia continues to rage and exacts a heavy toll of innocent Muslims in many parts of the world, including Canada. One particular UNGA resolution proposed that the International Day for the Elimination of Racial Discrimination be observed annually. It coincides with the day the white police force in South Africa opened fire and killed 69 blacks in Sharpeville in 1960. They were holding a peaceful demonstration against apartheid passed laws. South Africa was then under apartheid rule. It ended in 1992 and South Africa elected its first black president, Nelson Mandela, in 1994. In 1979, the General Assembly adopted a program of activities to be undertaken during the second half of the decade for action to combat racism and racial discrimination. The UNGA decided that a week of solidarity with the peoples struggling against racism and racial discrimination, beginning on March 21st, would be organized annually in all states. There is even an international convention on the elimination of racial discrimination, but racism in different forms exists. Its most virulent form is Islamophobia, targeting Muslims because of their faith and how they dress. While states have adopted various measures from perfunctory to serious against racial discrimination, Islamophobia continues to grow with deadly consequences. It exists at multiple levels, individual, institutional, and state. Some individuals may harbor prejudices, but it is the state that provides the framework, both through active policies and also lack of policies to confront this menace that leads to its spread. Let us consider the UNGA debate and subsequent adoption of a resolution against Islamophobia on March 15th. Proposed by Pakistan, the resolution was supported by 55 Muslim-majority countries of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, OIC, as well as many other countries in North Africa and Russia and China. It affirmed that March 15th will be marked annually as the UN-recognized International Day to Combat Islamophobia. March 15th marks the anniversary of the 2019 attacks on two mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand, in which 51 Muslim worshippers were murdered in cold blood as they gathered for Friday prayers. It has now emerged that the Christchurch terrorist, originally from Australia, was influenced in part by a pro-Israel Canadian media outlet, Rebel Media, whose owner Ezra Levant promoted Islamophobic troops. Levant tried to silence, unsuccessfully as it turned out, those that exposed his media outlet's influence on the mass murderer. The Christchurch terrorist was no doubt influenced by other racist outlets and individuals, as well as leading him to commit one of the most despicable crimes against innocent Muslims. The UNGA vote on Islamophobia, while welcomed by OIC Secretary General Hassan Brahim Taha, had its opponents as well. Taha said it would consolidate global awareness of the threat of hatred and fanaticism against Muslims. And who opposed the UN-recognized International Day to Combat Islamophobia? France, the European Union, and India spoke against the resolution, but did not oppose its adoption by consensus. Looking a little deeper, it is not surprising why these three entities spoke against the resolution. While Europe, especially France, Germany, and Britain have led the racists and bigots and have also enacted laws specifically targeting Muslims, India has also come out swinging against its 200 million Muslim citizens. The French representative at the UN, Nicolas Daud-Rivière, took refuge behind the excuse that France supported the protection of all religions and beliefs, but questioned the singling out of a specific religion. He described the resolution as unsatisfying and problematic. What did he fail to explain was, why has the French regime instituted laws that target Muslims only? Further, Paris took the lead in banning the hijab, the Muslim women's head covering. Women can uncover as much as they want, but Muslim women and girls cannot cover. This goes against French secularism, we are told. And what was the Monsieur Daud-Rivière problem with recognizing Islamophobia as a racist ideology? He said, The term Islamophobia has no agreed upon definition in international law, unlike the freedom of religion or conviction. But it's this liberty that France defends, as well as all other public freedoms, such as freedom of expression or conviction. Though Riviere need not have indulged in such verbal gymnastics, the regime that he represents is racist to the core. They are unabashedly anti-Muslim. The rest of Europe is little better, as was evident from the opposition of EU representative. The bloc represents 27 European countries, and while it has permanent observer status at the UN, it does not have voting rights. The EU representative said a focus on Islamophobia was an unnecessary duplication after the UN in 2019 adopted August 22nd as an international day commemorating the victims of acts of violence based on religion or belief. The EU's Islamophobic attitude surfaced when its statement said, "We are concerned with the approach of addressing only one religion through a General Assembly initiative." The EU representative could not be oblivious of the fact that, under the rubric of freedom of expression, vulgar cartoons of the Prophet, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, have been published in several European countries. Such acts are meant to humiliate Muslims. Freedom of expression has limits. No other religion or its revered personalities are subjected to such vulgar attacks.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to the IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station. I am your host, Zainab Askari, and I have with me Zainab Barkat.
Yes.
How are you?
I'm good, alhamdulillah. How are you?
Alhamdulillah,
how's
fine,
life,
dear
how
listeners. I hope you're also fine, you're doing well. And in case you're not doing well on this holy land, we pray for your well-being all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So Zainab, sometimes people say that if you think that you'll become rich, you will actually become rich.
Ah.
Do you think that's...
Oh.
That is something...
My other favorite thing is double tap on this post and you'll get $1 million by the end of the year.
Oh, well.
Right? Or like double tap this post for good luck so you'd get rich.
Mm-hmm.
Or if you forward this email to 10 other people, you'll have good luck in your life and you're going to be... See, I don't think that's what this is meant to say, that, oh, just by saying I'll be rich, I'm going to be rich. You know, I don't think that's what they meant. I think they meant that first you...
Reciting a zikr.
Yeah, it's like affirmation. Oh.
True.
Which is something that's been trending a lot lately, words of affirmation to yourself when you meditate or whatnot, so that you can manifest it in reality.
Mm-hmm.
But then again, none of this means jack if you don't put action into it.
Exactly.
Mm.
Well, I think it stems back to the quote which says that it all depends on your thoughts. Well, whatever your thoughts are, you are that at the end of the day. As you rightly mentioned... Action is a must.
Like, even in the Quran, Allah says, in whatever verse this is, because this is a very repetitive verse, it's a reoccurring theme in the Quran. It's like, يؤمنون ويعملون الصالحات.
Mm-hmm.
They believe and they do good.
Exactly.
Like, it's also like those people who disobey literally every single command that exists within the Quran and the Ahadith.
Mm-hmm.
They're
see,
Muslims and see, they disobey
the tense
at all.
Used in the verse.
Yeah.
The tense used in the verse.
Yeah,
they do.
Exactly.
They do.
They do.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's action. It's amal. It's a verb. And then, so these like these people were Muslims and they disobey literally every command in the Quran and the Ahadith. And then you'd be like, dude, what's your deal? And they're like, you gotta have a pure heart, man. You know, it's all in the heart.
Yeah.
It's in the heart and in the actions.
And in the actions.
It's like saying
you
that.
You again reminded me of one of the verse which says that Allah swears by the time, wal asr. And then he says that all human beings are in loss. Then he makes a condition except for those who have faith, like who have a pure heart, like you said, and amilu salihat, who act, who do good things, who actually do.
I mean,
so
wouldn't
action
you,
is must, yeah.
Yeah, wouldn't you be hella offended if your husband came and told you every day, oh, sweetie, I love you. Oh, honey, I love you. Oh, my wife, I love you so much. But in his actions, he'd be cheating on you left, right, and center. He'd be hitting you. He'd be abusing you. He'd be ignoring you.
That love you does not seem in the actions.
Exactly. And he'd be like, oh, but I love you in my heart. I'm like, dude, don't. Like, what's up with all the contradiction? Just sit, you know what I mean?
True.
You get offended if a human being does that to you.
True.
So, number one, how dare we do it to God?
Mm-hmm.
Number two, what makes you think the universe is going to do that for us?
Yeah.
You know, it's, oh, I'm a be rich, I'm a be rich, I'm a be rich. And not put the necessary determination, effort. Effort is everything.
Yeah.
Effort is everything.
You guys are listening to Youth Station here on IRB English Radio. We're going to be back after a short break, so stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's so latif, he's so kind, he's so merciful, he's so
generous
and compassionate toward his little creations,
mm-hmm.
that he's like, if you just make the intention to do good, I'm gonna reward you.
Exactly.
If you put the effort into it and don't even reach that objective, you're in heaven already, you know, because effort is so important.
That's the height of his mercifulness, that his generosity.
And that's all he wants from us. Not even results. He just wants effort. So let's just understand what this whole... I don't want to make this discussion...
We also had this quote in our school.
Yeah.
Like when I was in school time, this was written in bold letters on one of the boards all the time. They never used to erase that. That was, God helps those who help themselves.
Yes. I can't agree with that more.
Yeah.
Imam Ridha alayhi salam says that there are a bunch of things that if people do, it's like they're like mocking God.
Uh-huh.
One of which is praying and then not doing anything. Like, God, please resolve this problem. Please resolve this problem. Please make me rich. Please make me rich. And then they don't go out and put the blood, sweat, and tear into earning something for themselves.
You remind me of this beautiful story that once there was this man who was worshiping all the time, 24/7.
Yep,
and people come to Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his family. They say that to Prophet, we want to know his position in the heaven. They directly asked this question. And Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his family, replies that he will be at the bottom of the hell.
Yes.
People get confused to say, oh my God, he's out of the home all the time. He's in the mosque all the time. And he's worshipping Allah 24/7. And then Prophet, may peace be upon him, replies that this is not what God wants from him. Had he been making efforts for his wife, for his children, for his family, God would have been much
more pleased with him
beautiful. Than worshipping.
Yeah, exactly. So, it's basically like...
efforts.
Yes, get off your patuki and do something with your life.
Yeah.
And I think those who promote this whole trend of affirmation, basically, they mean the same thing. They're not saying that just sit on your couch every day, flick through... cable and say, I'm gonna be rich.
All
affirm that to yourself. And then by the end of December you're going to be like Elon Musk. That's not what they mean. They mean that I think, I'm no professional, but through telling ourselves often enough, we are internalizing that objective, right?
We're maybe moderating ourselves.
Yes. We're internalizing that goal, right? And subconsciously, we will begin to program ourselves to align our actions with whatever it takes to achieve that goal, right? And again, it just comes down to actions and effort. And you align the universe and you align the stars if you're into that stuff. And most importantly, you align yourself. You align your mind and body, right? That and your heart, most importantly. Because if your mind, like your logic says you have to do something and your body is capable of doing it as well, but your heart doesn't want to do it, you ain't gonna get nowhere.
Exactly.
Oh my God, the heart is so stubborn.
This alignment is so important.
It is, isn't it?
Really, it is. I mean, I remember my uncles, my parents used to tell me, go for this subject. And I knew I had the capability to go in, but my heart was not there.
There we go.
And I messed up.
There we go. Exactly.
Messed up.
And you know what? You might have just low-key messed up on purpose because your heart wasn't there.
Seriously. My heart was always in the media industry. It had so negative impact, like it had so that negative kind of mentality people had about media, the glamorous world. So
especially for women.
And especially if you're living in a non-Islamic state, things become worse. So it was really challenging for me to come to this industry and work. Alhamdulillah, I'm here from past 10 years now, but I know what I have gone through, like, since my heart was here, I am here.
But yes, exactly, because your heart is in it, everything else just seems worth it.
Exactly.
You know?
Sometimes your parents want you to be something. All right, Zainab, we'll be continuing this discussion. Here, we need to take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio. Welcome back. You're listening to the Youth Station. This is IRIB English Radio. I have with me Zainab Barkat, and we are discussing
words of affirmation. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be rich.
I'm going to be rich.
I have nothing against wanting to be rich. I mean, who doesn't want to be rich?
Everyone.
Right? Yeah, because it's not even sometimes about being money-minded. It's not even about luxury. It's not about it's not even about driving a Lamborghini or having your own private jet.
At least
comfort.
Comfort as well. And I think to take responsibilities, like being responsible. When you're responsible towards something, for example, if you're responsible towards your family, you need money to
absolutely to support them so that you can provide them with the best life, opportunities.
So even to carry out your basic responsibilities,
yes, for
you
sure,
you need money.
Money, and you need money a little bit more than like the minimum wage.
Yeah, and you know, Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his family, has prayed for his ummah. That, oh Allah, may my ummah not
y'all
be among...
Y'all be rich.
Not be among the extremely poor
people. Exactly.
So this somehow, even in Persian, we have this word for poor. The word is fakr. And it roots from the word, what do we call it, the backbone in Persian? Fagarat. So it means like if you are poor, it's really affecting your backbone.
It's going to break your back.
It's going to break your back.
Oh my God, that is...
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.